By the way, I don't have any more babies, all right? They're 23 and 25, but anyway. Hey, grab a Bible, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to look at the first 17 verses of John 15 today. And we're in week 5 of 40 days in the Word. And we are literally learning how to study the Bible. And so we've been talking about some Bible study principles. And we've talked about a thing called observation. And we've talked a little bit about interpretation. And we've talked about correlation. And we've talked about application. Observation asks, what does the passage say? Literally, what does the Bible say? Interpretation asks, what does the passage mean? What does the Bible mean there? What does that all mean? Correlation asks, what does it say in other verses in the Bible that might explain this verse or this passage? And application asks, what am I going to do about it? And here's the thing, it's not Bible study until you decide to do something. It's not enough to study it and think about it. The Bible was given to change our lives. So today we're really going to focus on interpretation and correlation. How can I know the meaning of a passage? Can I understand the meaning of a particular passage of Scripture? Now, we're going to look at a very vivid passage in the Bible. Jesus gets very intimate and very personal in John 15. It's a very powerful portion of the Bible. All right, so if you have your Bible, you want to follow along, you can do that. If you want to follow along on the screen, we're going to read the first 17 verses of John 15, and then we're going to dig in and discover what it does not mean, and ultimately discover what it does mean. Now, let me preface our reading by saying this. You may have heard some pastor or some Christian say sometime, you know, the only thing that God requires of us is that we're faithful. Well, that's only partially true. God expects us to be faithful, but he also expects us to be fruitful. Fruitfulness, or bearing fruit, is one of the major themes in the New Testament. And here's what God says. God says, I've made an investment in your life. I made you, I created you, I saved you, I put my Holy Spirit in you, and I want a return on my investment. I expect you, God says, to live a fruitful life. I've planted the seed of God's word in you, and I want you to bear fruit. So it's not true that God just wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful and fruitful. Okay? John 15, Jesus is speaking, verse 1. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. That means stay connected, like a branch connected to a vine. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. Not a little fruit, much fruit. God wants us to live a fruitful life. And Jesus says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now that word nothing literally means nothing there. I checked it out in the Greek language. Nothing means nothing. Verse 6, and anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. And such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, that's the point of this entire series, that the word of God would remain in us. You may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. Folks, that's an amazing promise. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be granted. Verse 8, and when you produce much fruit, there it is again, much fruit. God wants us to be fruitful. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Now, do you see that? Jesus wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be fruitful and joyful. Verse 12, and this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. No, you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And this is my command, love each other. So this passage contains so much truth, so much spiritual insight that I could literally teach this passage for months. But that would be one really long sermon. So we're going to limit our study today. We're just going to focus on the concept of fruit. And we'll see how a passage can be misinterpreted. Now, this is one of the most misinterpreted passages of Scripture these days. And if we ignore the rule of interpretation, we're going to get it all wrong. Now, how many of you have ever said, or you heard somebody say about the Bible, well, that's just your interpretation? You've heard somebody say that, maybe you said it yourself, that's just your interpretation. Here's the deal. This isn't in your notes, you might want to write it down. You cannot have two interpretations of a passage of Scripture and both of them be equally valid. You can't have two interpretations of a passage of Scripture and them both be equally valid. Each verse in the Bible only has one meaning. Now, there may be multiple applications, but they only have one interpretation. The Bible doesn't mean 10 different things when it says something. It means one and only one main thing. Now, the application may vary depending on your gender, your age, your marital status, or whether you live in the first century or in the 21st century. There are many applications. There is one meaning. There are correct ways to interpret the Bible. There are incorrect ways to interpret the Bible. There are legitimate ways to interpret the Bible, and there are illegitimate ways to interpret the Bible. And when we don't know the rules of interpretation, we can get off on some tangent. And by the way, that's how cults get started. All right, here's the truth. You can make the Bible say just about anything you want if you ignore the rules of interpretation. You can take verses out of context and misinterpret the Scripture, and you can pretty much make it say whatever you want. All right, so let's jump into this. And let's look at one of the verses in John 15 that's commonly misinterpreted. Look at verse 6 again. Jesus says, "Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. And such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned." Now, I've heard preachers in person and on radio and on TV misinterpret this verse. By the way, at the end of this series, you're going to know how to listen to radio and TV preachers and know whether they're preaching the truth or not. You'll know if they're interpreting the Bible correctly. And in case you didn't know, some of them don't. I'm not throwing stones, I'm just passing on information. See, many times preachers will preach this verse and they'll misinterpret it grossly. And here's what they'll say. They'll say something like this. If you don't bear fruit, and by the way, they'll say, by fruit, they mean the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Yeah, okay, so far so good. In other words, the fruit of an apple tree is an apple, and the fruit of a pear tree is a pear, and the fruit of a tomato plant is another tomato. So it's okay for somebody to say the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. But then they take this verse and they will say, what this verse means is the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. If you don't bring people to Christ, God's going to throw you away. And you're going to lose your salvation, and you're going to burn in the fire of hell. Is that what this verse means? Absolutely not. That is a gross misinterpretation, and it totally ignores the context and the rules of interpretation of Scripture. Now, I hope that I have your attention and you're ready to see the principles for Bible interpretation. Here's the first one. You consider the historical context. These are principles that you have to apply when you study the Bible. You first consider the historical context. We have to ask, who is this being spoken to and why? Who is being told this and why are they being told this? Until we know the who, what, when, where, and why, we don't know what this verse means. All right, now listen, this is very important. Before you ask, what does this verse mean to me? You need to ask, what did it mean to the people that God was talking to then? What did it mean to them then? Because that's the original meaning of the text. You don't begin with the application for us today. You discover what it meant to the people he was talking to then. Who was God talking to? Why is he saying what he's saying, and why is he saying it to them? Now listen, in John 15, this passage on fruit bearing is right in the middle of what turns out to be a four-chapter conversation that is said on the same evening to the same group of people. And Jesus said it on the night that he was betrayed, arrested, tried, mocked, and beaten before he was crucified. This is Jesus' last recorded conversation before he goes to the cross. And it's said on the same evening to the same group of people. His last recorded conversation before he goes to the cross. See, Jesus had spent 3.5 years with his followers. He's been with 12 handpicked followers in particular. He spent 3.5 years training these 12 guys to carry on his ministry when he was gone. And he wants to spend his last hours with them. He wanted to have a private conversation with them, and so they went to a private place. Now, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is not talking to the big crowd. He's not saying this to all of his followers. He's not preaching to the entire church. He's preaching to his small group. These are his most trusted followers. These are the guys that he spent the most time with. These are the guys that he's built the deepest relationships with. In John chapter 13 through 16, we find one extended conversation that all happens on the same night. And they have this conversation, and then in chapter 17, we see that Jesus prays for them. And then he's arrested and taken and crucified. So to understand chapter 15, you have to go back to chapter 13. You have to have context. You have to have the proper context. You have to look at the verses before and after the passage you're studying. To understand this fruit thing, we have to go back a couple of chapters. All right, so Jesus has invested 3 years in these guys. He loves them. This is his farewell speech. These are his final instructions. These are his last words. Now, when somebody's delivering their last words, you pay attention. And so Jesus talks about what is most important. He's telling them what he really wants them to understand. He's summarizing his ministry in these four chapters. And so Jesus takes them to a private room, and we typically call it the upper room. And there they observe the Passover, which becomes the famous Last Supper, and now has become our practice of communion today. And in that intimate relationship with those he loves most, he begins the conversation this way in John chapter 13 and verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He knew that it was time for him to die on the cross. And he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. All right, so what he's going to say to them on this night will show the full extent of God's love for them and the full extent of God's love for us. Verse 2, it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and returned to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now this is an incredibly intimate scene. The Bible says that Jesus knows who he is, and now he's going to perform an act of service to the disciples that's going to show them how to serve, and it will, quite honestly, freak them out a little bit. Jesus takes the form of the ultimate servant in their culture, the foot washer, and he washed the disciples' feet. Now listen, that was a dirty time. That was a dirty time. They all wore sandals. There were no paved roads. There was no running water. Their feet were nasty. And in that culture, when you had somebody over for dinner, you had your servants wash your guests' feet before dinner. I'm not signing up for that culture. Ever. Okay? If you come to my house, oh no, you better wear some shoes. Seriously. Listen though, it was a cleanliness thing, and it must have been refreshing. And so it set a refreshing tone for the evening. Now here's the thing, the foot washing was always done by the servants. And so Jesus does the absolute unexpected. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, he takes off his clothes, wraps a towel around himself, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And they can't believe what's going on. He's serving them like the lowliest servant. Look at verse 6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." See, Jesus knows that Peter doesn't quite get it all yet. He will soon, but he doesn't really get it yet. Verse 8, "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." And Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." So Peter went from no way to wanting a full-on bath. Peter's just extreme like that. He's super extreme. He's all or nothing. Look at verse 10. And so Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him." And that's what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." See, Judas was still in the room. They had Passover together, and Judas is still in the room. And Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. And later, Jesus, in fact, tells Judas to get on with it. And after Judas leaves, Jesus says, "Now you are all clean." We saw it in chapter 15. Look at verse 12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." All right, so Jesus gave them a beautiful picture of serving each other. This is the first lesson that he's giving to the people closest to him before he dies. See, Jesus knows they're going to be devastated by his death. They're going to be in grief and shock. They're going to be filled with disbelief and confusion. And he's showing them that they're going to need to love each other and serve each other. He's telling them with this example how much they're going to need each other. And for the remainder of chapter 13, Jesus emphasizes the importance of loving each other. He's telling them that things are going to get tough, and you're going to need some people around you to love you and to serve you. And you're going to need to be a person who's around others to love them and to serve them. Then in chapter 14, Jesus makes a bunch of promises. And again, we're getting context for what he said in chapter 15. All right, same conversation. They're still in the upper room. They're down to 11 now. Judas has bailed for his 30 pieces of silver. And in chapter 14, Jesus gives them four specific promises. And let me just list them for you quickly. First of all, he says, "Don't worry, because I'm going to heaven and I'm going to prepare a place for you." And then he says, "Don't worry, because you can talk to me anytime in prayer." And then he says, "Don't worry, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "Don't worry, because I'm giving you the gift of peace." Again, they're about to go through the ringer. In the last verse of chapter 14, they leave the upper room. They walked out of the upper room, and they went down into the valley. Jerusalem is up on a hill. And they went down through the valley and up to the other side of the mountain, where there is this place called the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray, and then he's going to be arrested. All right, so check this out. They're walking from the upper room, out of Jerusalem, down through this valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're literally walking through the vineyards of Jerusalem. Is it starting to make more sense now? They're walking through the vineyards outside of Jerusalem. And so he decides to give them an object lesson. And that's where we started in John 15. And at the end of the object lesson, he says this in verse 11, "I've told you these things." In other words, here's the point. I've told you these things, all these things about serving, about loving, about heaven, about how you can always pray, about the Holy Spirit, about the gift of peace, about bearing fruit. I've told you all of this so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Now, that's called context. Who is he talking to? What is he saying? And what is his point? His point is he's encouraging them. He's encouraging them. Look, I'm going to die, and things are going to get tough, and I'm going back to heaven, but he goes, I need you to get this. I want you to be filled with joy. He's encouraging them. So knowing the context, do you think that Jesus was saying in verse 6 that if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off from me, you're going to lose your salvation, and you're going to burn in hell? Do you think that would be encouraging? Do you think that would fill them with joy? Absolutely not. It doesn't make sense at all. See, the context shows us that he's not talking about hell. He wants them to be filled with joy. The context makes that interpretation nonsense. See, the first thing that we need for good interpretation is context. You have to look at the verses before, and you have to look at the verses after. Now, don't raise your hand, but I would be raising my hand. How many of you have ever taken a verse out of its context and use it for your benefit? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. To have real context, you have to read the verses before and you have to read the verses after. Here's the second thing you have to do. You have to define key words. To correctly interpret the Bible, we must know what the words mean. Now, how many of you know that words can have more than one meaning? A simple word like trip has multiple meanings. You can go on a trip. Dude can be a trip. I mean, I don't think so much these days, but back in the day, like when I was growing up, grass even had more than one meaning. You need some context. And then you know that you need to know the meaning of the words. When you look at a verse in the Bible and you see a word, you can't just make an assumption. You cannot assume that fire means hell. In John 15, the word love is used 9 times, and the word fruit is used 9 times in 17 verses. Love 9 times, fruit 9 times in 17 verses. Now, most of us can figure out what love means, but what is fruit? I'm called to be fruitful. God expects me to bear fruit, but what does it mean? It seems important, and if it's important, I better know what it means. If it brings glory to God, I better know what it means. So what is this fruit that Jesus speaks of? You know, some might say, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, kindness, self-control. That's what he means by fruit. Well, maybe not. The word fruit appears in the English New Testament 44 times. It has at least 10 different meanings. It can mean the fruit of repentance. It can mean the fruit of the vine. That means communion wine. It can mean the fruit of death, referring to a lifestyle. It can refer to an offering, and it can refer to the fruit of the Spirit. It's used 10 different ways. So what is Jesus talking about in John 15? Well, it's really important, so we better know what this fruit thing is all about. What is Jesus talking about in this context? Well, that brings us to point number 3. We have to interpret unclear verses with clear verses. You need context, And then you might have to define some words, and then you're going to have to interpret unclear verses with clear verses. We must interpret unclear verses with clear ones. In this passage, we find three clear characteristics of fruit. We see what it means to grow spiritual fruit. We see three characteristics of fruit. Here's what Jesus says. Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. This fruit, whatever it is, you only produce it by remaining in Christ. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. The first thing that we see is that we must remain connected to Christ. A branch that is disconnected from a tree is not going to bear any fruit. It must stay connected or it will not bear any fruit. And that's all he's saying. Stay connected to me and I'll be connected to you. Now, that's not an exaggeration. That's not reading into the text. It's very clear. Jesus says it three times. If you stay in me, you'll bear fruit. If you get disconnected from me, you will not bear fruit. In fact, you can't do anything. The first thing that we learn about fruit is that we must remain in Christ. That means that the fruit comes from within. Listen, you can't just take fruit onto your life and go, look, I'm bearing fruit. And Christians try to do that. We try to tie good works onto our dead tree and say that we're bearing fruit. Fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Here's the second thing that we know. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. It's produced by remaining in Christ, and then it brings glory to God. In verse 8, he said, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. The Bible could not be any clearer. And then here's number 3. Bearing fruit will give me complete joy. It's produced by remaining in Christ, it brings glory to God, and it will give me complete joy. Verse 11, I told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. All right, so listen, bearing fruit, whatever it is produced by remaining in Christ, and it brings glory to God, and it gives us joy. All right, so this is interesting. I want you to know what fruit is because I want you to live with a full and complete joy. I know that bearing fruit will fill me with joy. So again, the question is, what is the fruit? Well, we have to get to the fourth principle of interpretation. Number 4, you have to look for the most obvious meaning. You get context, you define keywords, you interpret unclear verses with clear verses, and then you look for the most obvious meaning. Now, I have to tell you, that's the exact opposite of what most people do. Most people, when they study the Bible, they want to find some deep meaning, some hidden meaning, some Bible secret. If you look for something deep or hidden or secret, you're going to miss the real meaning. The Bible is not full of secrets. There are no secrets in the Bible. Why would God put secrets in the Bible? The purpose of the Bible is not to conceal. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal. You don't have to go looking for some hidden, secret, deep thing in the Bible. By the way, if you ever hear somebody talk about some secret meaning, they're making it up. If you come up with some interpretation that nobody else ever has, you're wrong, plain and simple. Thousands of people have studied it before you, and God chose you to reveal the secret. God chose me to reveal the secret? I don't think so. Look for the obvious meaning. Now listen, if you don't approach the scripture this way, you're headed for big trouble. Here's another little tip. Don't try to make every detail mean something. Every detail in every story in the Bible does not have some spiritual meaning. When Jesus says we were walking down the road, he just means they were walking down the road. It's just part of the account. It's just part of the story. And Jesus taught in parables. A parable is a story that has one point. Parables only have one point. They're stories that Jesus taught, and they have one point. All right, so what's obvious in this passage? Look at verse 6 again. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. All right, here's the point. And remember, we have context. They're walking through a vineyard. And here's the point. A fruitless tree has lost its purpose. The purpose of a fruit tree is to bear fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, it's not fulfilling its purpose. So Jesus is saying that a tree without fruit is useless unless you use it for firewood. That's what Jesus is saying. You might as well cut it down and use it for firewood. By the way, that's how they cooked back then. They cooked with wood that was on fire. Okay? They cooked everything with firewood. So if you had any wood laying around that had been broken off, cut off from a tree, you're not just going to let it lay there. You're not going to throw it out. That is energy for dinner. Jesus is simply saying that a fruitless tree cannot fulfill its purpose. Does it have value? Well, not really, unless you're going to use it for firewood. He's not talking about going to hell. He certainly wouldn't be talking about going to hell saying, I said these things to make you happy. It just doesn't fit. And that's what happens when you don't have context. A text without a context is a pretext. In other words, it's an excuse to just make up anything you want. When we study the Bible, we have to allow the text, the passage, to speak for itself. We have to allow it to speak for itself, and when we do, the meaning becomes obvious. When we allow this passage to speak for itself, the meaning of fruit becomes clear. And we don't need a Bible dictionary or a Bible encyclopedia. All right, so let's go back to the text and notice three more things. Verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Now Jesus is talking about prayer, so write this down. Remaining in Christ produces answered prayer. Jesus has said it, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask anything you want and it will be granted. That's not a stretch. That's what the verse says. So remaining in Christ, being connected to Christ, produces answered prayer. Now check this out. Prayer can do whatever God can do. Prayer can do whatever God can do. So why do we pray these tiny little prayers? Why not ask for the big stuff? Prayer can do anything that God can do. And here's what we do. We expect huge answers to our little prayers. Jesus said, you can ask for anything that you want. Now, I know what you're thinking. I asked God for a lot of things that I didn't get. Mega Millions. That just means that God had something better in mind. God will never give you something worse than you asked for. He will only give you something better than you asked for. So when you pray, don't ask God for what you think is good for you. Ask God to give you what He thinks is best for you, because it will always be better. Jesus' first point is that remaining in Christ produces answered prayer. Number two, answered prayer brings glory to God. You see a little theme developing here about the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. Verse 13, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Remember, this is all the same conversation. Same 11 guys, same day, same context. Jesus says that when you ask for something in His name and then He gives it to you, it brings glory to the Father. That is awesome. What do you need to be asking God for in your life? What can God give you? What can Jesus give you that will bring glory to God the Father? That's what we ought to be praying for. And here's one more. Answered prayer gives me complete joy. Again, same conversation, chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus says, you haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. Does that phrase sound familiar? Yeah, if you bear fruit, you will have complete joy. Now, answered prayer will fill us with abundant joy. All right, check this out. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to ask. You know what that means? God never shuts off the blessings until we shut off the prayers. All right, now let me wrap this up. Jesus, in his final words to the disciples, says, I want you to ask, and I want you to be filled with joy. And for that to happen, you must pray. Remaining in Christ is going to bring glory to God, and answered prayer will bring joy to you. All right, so let's summarize. Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. Bearing fruit gives me complete joy. And answered prayers come from remaining in Christ. And answered prayer brings glory to God. And answered prayer gives me complete joy. Do you see the connection? In verse 16, he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. All right, so here it is. When we interpret the scripture properly, we cannot miss it. I bear fruit by asking in prayer. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says that the fruit comes through prayer. All of the spiritual fruit in our lives is directly related to our prayers. Did you get that? All of the fruit in our lives is directly related to our prayers. No prayer, no fruit. Now here's our problem. We treat prayer like a spare tire. The spare tire is there when we have a flat. When our life goes flat and we get in trouble, we'll break out of prayer. Prayer is our last resort when it should be our first choice. And we wonder why there's no fruit in our lives. We're just trying to hang fruit on our tree. We're just trying to hang some fruit on our tree so that we look Christian. It all comes through prayer. Faith is produced by prayer. Now, we're not really talking about prayer. We're talking about Bible study. But a Bible study is not a Bible study until we get to the part where we do something. A Bible study is not a Bible study until we change. Way back at the beginning, we saw this in Matthew 7:24. Jesus said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. So if I put into practice what I've learned about prayer today, then I have built my house on the rock, and when the storms of life come, my house will stand. Bible study, with the proper interpretation, will lead to life change. And when we pray, fruit is produced, and our joy is complete. And all that I have to say about that is, what a God. What a Savior, and what a word that He has given us. Would you pray with me? Father God, we want more than anything for Your word to change us. And I know, God, in a message like today that seems to be kind of academic, God, that maybe we can lose sight of what it is that You're trying to say to us. And so, God, we ask that Your word would do a work in our hearts right now. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would move and work in our hearts right now. We pray, Father, that we would become men and women, teenagers of prayer. We pray, Father, that we would pray. And in our praying, in our asking, that you will be honored and glorified. And in our praying, and in our asking, our joy can be full. Change us, Father. Renew us. Change us by your word. For some of us, God, revive us. Change our mind about how we see the word of God. Change our mind about prayer. Change our mind about how we see fruit. And God, we'll just confess that many times we're just trying to hang fruit on our life, when what we really need to do is pray that your will would be done and that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, so that you might be honored and glorified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.